In a moment, I want to invite you to turn to Matthew 21 this morning. But before we dig into the sermon, I want to just open us with prayer. Lord God, we have the opportunity now to come into you this time where we look at your scripture and explore what it means for us and what you're trying to communicate to us. And so, God, this morning, as we look at this word from Matthew, I just pray that you would indeed speak into our hearts and minds and help us to be drawn into the presence of our King, who dies for us and lives for us and shows us what a true King actually is. God, help us to experience that this morning. Amen. So again, this is the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Christ. And in many ways, this is an interesting name for this day and this event, the triumphal entry, because while there are hints of great things happening, it's not necessarily the kind of triumphal entry we might expect. When I think of a triumphal entry, I think of a number of different things. One of them might be a city full of people celebrating their team having won the Super Bowl. This has never happened in Michigan, but maybe someday. But I think about these parades you see on TV where, like, the team flies back into town and they're greeted at the airport with this mob of people, and their names are being shouted, and they ride through town on huge floats, and people are just screaming and giving them praise for this great victory they've just achieved. There's pomp, there's circumstance, there's loud music, there's all this excitement carrying on for this team that wins. I think about this even in terms of some movies over the last few years where maybe you see somebody ride into a city in the back of a chariot with amazing horses, and the chariot's adorned and they're wearing victory clothes and there's drums beating and all of this chaos for somebody who has just done something incredible. And yet this is not entirely what we see here this morning. When the Israelites thought of the Messiah coming to save them from what they thought would be Rome, I'm guessing they thought more of a warrior king riding into town in the back of a chariot with an army in tow, ready to overthrow the Roman rule and push them aside. What they got on this Palm Sunday was God on a donkey. And while they seemed to understand a piece of who Jesus was in that moment on that journey into Jerusalem, they also seemed to miss some key pieces of who Jesus was and what he was about. And so today, as we recount the story of the triumphal entry, we're going to explore a little bit of what's happening in this text and how Jesus' announcement as the King, the true King, impacts us. And this is a text that is just really loaded with richness. All the triumphal entry accounts are a little bit different because the authors are pointing to some key things that are happening to flow with the narrative that they're writing. But in each case, the text is packed with things that are taking place. And so we'll explore that now in Matthew 21. Let's read it together, starting in verse 1. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" And the crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." So again, our story this morning begins near Bethphage on the top of the Mount of Olives. And Jesus gets to the top on his journey towards Jerusalem. And once they've climbed this mountain, he says to his disciples, "Go into the next village and find a donkey and a colt tied up there." And the disciples do as Jesus asks. And we actually find out in one of the other gospel accounts that they encountered somebody who actually asked them the questions Jesus had prepared them for. And they respond as Jesus provided them answers to. And they get these animals and bring them back to Jesus. And if you're wondering if there's like some kind of Grand Theft donkey taking place here, there is absolutely not. There's actually seems to be some systems in place during this time where people could legitimately borrow animals or rent them. So instead of Hertz car rental, you have donkey rental or something like that. And so they're using a system in place, but they're also fulfilling this prophecy laid out by Zechariah that says that Jesus or the Messiah will come to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Sometimes as I was thinking about this week, I kept wondering, I wonder why Jesus didn't have them go get the donkeys ahead of time so he could ride them uphill, because the lazy part of me, which has gotten incredibly lazy lately, thinks the uphill ride would have been much better than the downhill ride. But Jesus has them get them when he's at the top of the Mount of Olives. And there actually seems to be perhaps a reason for this that we'll find in the Old Testament as we do some digging in a little bit. This is not Jesus' first trip to Jerusalem. He's been there ministering and teaching a number of times, but this time is different because as he rides into Jerusalem on the back of this donkey, he's fulfilling Scripture in a way that's announcing that he is indeed the long-awaited king or Messiah. And as he journeys down the road, we see that people were indeed laying their cloaks out on the road in front of Jesus. And they were cutting branches off trees and laying them on the road, helping to announce his kingship. On the way down the Mount of Olives, he would have passed through the Kidron Valley, which is like the place where when there was major feasts going on in Jerusalem, people would gather and camp. When they would make their pilgrimages to Jerusalem, this is the place they would be. And so as Jesus rides down the Mount of Olives, he passes through the Kidron Valley and doesn't necessarily, it's not like people were necessarily coming out of their homes and attracting a crowd. He rode through a crowd. And they saw that something special, something different was taking place, and they participate in it by laying down these garments. And they shout to Jesus these things like, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Hosanna in the highest!" And there's this praise and adoration taking place as they say this. But there's also this interesting thing where if you look at the word Hosanna in Hebrew, it means save. Save us. Oh, save are three of the common translations for the word Hosanna. This word that had been used for asking for salvation is now a word that is being commandeered for praise and had developed that way over centuries. And so as the people are singing praise to God, they're also screaming to him for salvation. But not the salvation that they thought they needed. The salvation that Jesus would provide would be something different entirely and not something that any of them could imagine. And when they entered the city, we're told in Matthew that the city stirred, the entire city stirred. And if you look at the Greek here for the word stirred, the word that actually is translated stirred would better be translated quaked. The city quaked in the presence of Jesus as they tried to understand what was happening. And this is the second time in Matthew that we learn that the city of Jerusalem quaked because of the king and Messiah. The first time was when the Magi rolled into town and told King Herod that the king Messiah had been born. Again, the translation's a little different, but the Greek for how the city and Herod responded is this idea of quaked. There's this unsettled and upheaval because the people know something is happening and they may even be on dangerous ground. And so there's this unsettledness going on. And in the midst of this unsettledness, we find the people asking questions like, who is this Jesus? And this question makes sense because even though Jesus has been walking the countryside for 3 years, there's all these people in Jerusalem for this feast who have likely never heard of Jesus or even encountered him. And so they're saying, who is this Jesus? And the crowd responds by saying, it's Jesus from Nazareth, the prophet, who was riding into town. And as I think about this text this morning, I'm struck by the fact that the people seem to act like he may be the coming king, but never come out and just say he is the king. He's referred to, the disciples call him Lord. The people refer to him as the son of David, which has implications of kingship, but not an outright announcement. They say he comes in the name of the Lord, and even when he rides in this sort of kingly way, announcing what Zechariah said would be the king, they don't call him the king. They call him the prophet. And I can't help but wonder in this instance if they're hopeful he's the king, but maybe not sure. This is the triumphal entry, and every account in the Gospels, again, is a little bit different, focusing on a lot of rich allusion to the Old Testament. And our passage today is certainly referencing Zechariah and how Jesus is fulfilling this prophecy. There's hints in here of Psalm 118, a psalm of ascent moving towards the city. But even more than that, there's something happening in here this morning that as I was studying this week, came across for the first time. There's this interesting allusion to the Old Testament where David, the first king after God's own heart, David leaves the city in some kind of humiliating episode. And so this morning, if you were to turn to 2 Samuel 15, and you can, but I'm going to be jumping around, you would encounter a story of King David. When he was about to be overthrown by his son Absalom. Absalom was this son who was trying to usurp his father and was trying to make a name for himself by being like a little bit of a local celebrity, garnering a lot of attention. And word comes to David in 2 Samuel 15 that Absalom wants to kill him and take over the kingship. And so in verse 14 of 2 Samuel 15, David issues a command to his officials and his family to flee Jerusalem. And in verse 23, we read that the entire countryside mourns and weeps as David flees into exile, passing from Jerusalem into the Kidron Valley. And in verse 30, we see that he reaches the summit of the Mount of Olives, where he has these encounters with different officials and does some strategizing for what's going to happen next. And as they start their descent on the other side of the Mount of Olives, we read that a man named Ziba shows up with donkeys for King David to ride down into exile. And David gets on them and indeed rides down the mountain, crosses the Jordan River, where he hides and really waits for a whole bunch of things to play out with Absalom. Are you seeing this like interesting parallel that's taking place here with David and Jesus? If you were to trace Jesus' journey through Matthew, what you actually see is that as he gets ready to go to Jerusalem, he's in Galilee, which is in the north, and he's headed towards Judea, but instead of just going straight down to Judea, Jesus goes out of his way to cross over the Jordan River so that he can come into Judea and make his journey back from the Jordan an allusion to the exile, perhaps, of David. And again, we see Jesus moving through some towns, and he summits the Mount of Olives, where now he receives donkeys, which is not a warrior steed. And he rides down the Mount of Olives, and again, through the Kidron Valley, and into Jerusalem to face his fate. Their journeys are similar but opposite. And in some ways, what you see here is that David was humiliated as a king and went away from Jerusalem to face his fate. Jesus, the true humble king, rides towards Jerusalem and to his fate. David flees because he's betrayed. Jesus comes to be betrayed. David is the king that set the bar, the high standard for kingship. He is this man after God's own heart. But what we see is in Jesus that Jesus actually comes with the heart of God. And his response to the situation is much different. We see the true king who can claim David's throne. And we see a king who isn't afraid of the powers or the principalities or even the betrayers in his life. A king who rides in to announce his kingship in a very unkingly kind of way. On the back of a donkey with the crowd's fanfare and with people wondering who in the world he is. See, the king who entered into Jerusalem as the son of David, the Most High, the prophet, was a different kind of king. Jesus, the true king, didn't come with a militaristic shock and awe campaign. Jesus came in meekness, love, and mercy to bring his people not out of freedom from Rome, but out of exile from sin and out of exile from God and into a new relationship with him. One author I read this week said this: Jesus' kingdom is not of armies and splendor, but of lowliness and servanthood. He conquers not nations, but hearts and minds. His message is one of peace with God, not of temporal peace. If Jesus has made a triumphal entry into our hearts, he reigns there in peace and love. As his followers, we exhibit those same qualities, and the world sees the true king living and reigning in triumph with us. This king is different. Jesus, as king, triumphantly riding into Jerusalem, is not trying to save his own hide like David was. This king is coming to lay himself down to the point of death. Jesus, the king, is also Jesus, the Lamb of God. And as Jesus enters into Jerusalem on this particular day, Something specific and important is happening in the Feast of Passover. The day that Jesus rides into Jerusalem is the day associated with Lamb Selection Day for Passover. And this is a day that in the celebration of Passover, the priests would go and find the lamb that they believed would be perfect and free of blemish, that they would then inspect and scrutinize, and eventually, if it was found to be as pure as they thought, they would slaughter that lamb, and the blood would be shed for the people of Israel. This is the day that our King, Jesus, rides into Jerusalem as a lamb to the slaughter. And he is indeed the true Lamb of God who comes into town this day and is found over the course of the week to be free of blemish, to have no sin, to be guiltless. Even though he's put on trial and falsely accused, in that trial, Pilate says he is innocent. And yet in his innocence, his blood is shed for his people. This is the king that we recognize and serve. You will never find a king like Jesus who will lead you better. You will never find a king who will love you as much as Jesus loves you. You will never find a king like Jesus who is willing to die for you. Though you will find plenty who are willing to have you die for them. Jesus is a different kind of king. And as we think about Jesus, our king, we recognize that this Jesus invites us, his people, into his kingdom. And like all people in his kingdom, we, like the crowd, try to honor him with our lives. King Jesus demonstrates through his life and death that he is worthy to be served, to be followed, to be loved. And so we live like people in his kingdom, and we actively work to serve him and bring glory to this king who died on our behalf. But how? How do we participate in his kingdom? Even this morning, in the baptism liturgy, we said that Emmett becomes a member of this kingdom of God. And how do we bring our king the glory and honor he so wondrously deserves? I'm going to make it really simple this morning. A big part of how we do this is by loving God and loving people well. Maybe that's too simplistic. We honor our king by loving him and loving his people well. And beyond that, we honor our king by going out into the world and finding those who have yet to be rooted in this kingdom and invite them in. We honor our king by showing how much we love him, by inviting others into his kingdom. And so again, I think about this in the week of Easter and how important this is, that we are stewards of Christ's kingdom here on earth. And he's called us to be his people. And we say that we're his people. And if we're his people, we're looking for more people to be in the kingdom. We're not looking to build a gate or a wall to keep people out of the kingdom. And so what can we do this week to be kingdom stewards and go and search for folk who have yet to know him and invite them in to this new kind of kingdom? Part of how we do this is we lay our lives down for others. We show the love of Christ. We demonstrate mercy and sacrifice. And we just boldly pray that the Spirit will give us the words we need to engage with people and invite them in. The Jesus we serve is worthy of so much more than what we give him, because he is this true and awesome king. And we need to give him what he deserves by loving his people well and showing them where to find the hope they're looking for in all the wrong places. Another way we honor our king is by lifting up his name boldly and loudly in honor for what he's done. One of the greatest things that happens on the triumphal entry is indeed the crowd rising up, and whether they knew what they were doing or not, they are worshiping Jesus in all kinds of emotion and excitement, proclaiming loudly, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Save us, Son of David!" So, we need to do that. And so, I want to invite you to stand right now and get uncomfortable with me. Stand and get uncomfortable with me. Maybe it shouldn't actually probably be uncomfortable. If Jesus is indeed our King, and if Jesus is indeed the person that we worship and praise and call on for our salvation, then we should shout to his name like the crowd did on that first Palm Sunday. And so repeat after me, but not in your Dutch voices. I'm looking at you, Sherp. Not in your Dutch voices. Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna in the highest. Hosanna to the Son of David. Hosanna. This is the King that we serve. This is the King that we love. The King we cry out to for our salvation is the King who answers that call and saves. And so we sing to that King now. Let's sing.
Jesus is a rock in a weary world.